Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in one of the devotions that are in our elders' meeting, one of the men read from a devotional that gave the illustration like this, that spoke of this passage. Imagine if someone were to be applying for the ministry position here, that they handed in their CV, and instead of talking about their strengths, they spoke about their weaknesses. Instead of giving you a stable past work experience, they had a huge list of places that they had been kicked out of. Instead of boasting about a clean criminal record, it listed the various prisons that they had frequented. Instead of glowing recommendations from friends and family, they spoke about how they had been kicked, or they had been hated by even their own countrymen that even tried to kill them. Instead of a stable living arrangement, they spoke about how they had to live in the wilderness, in cities, spent time at sea. They had traveled from place to place, facing all sorts of dangers. Instead of saying that they were going to be irreplaceable, they said, "You know what? I'm much more like a takeaway cup. I'll be used for a while, but then tossed." Of course, we would all call this foolish, wouldn't we? No one would write a CV like this. And yet Paul, in defending his apostleship, in defending who he is as a servant of Christ, is unwilling to boast about his accomplishments, to boast about what he can do for the church. He's unwilling to point out his gifts, his credentials. Instead, he proves that he is an apostle by pointing out his service, his suffering for the sake of the church, his weaknesses. Paul goes into this fool speech reluctantly. He does not want to exalt himself in any way. But because these false apostles are boasting about themselves, he is going to answer a fool according to his folly. He's going to enter into this type of foolishness to show the church how foolish boasting really is about one's gifts. How foolish it is to boast about things that they have accomplished. He's going to contrast himself as a true apostle because he shows the power of God in his weakness compared to those false apostles who exalt themselves by drawing everyone's attention to their gifts, to their accomplishments. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to see how Paul answers the fool. Second of all, we will see the wisdom of the toleration, and that's in quotation marks. And thirdly, we will see Paul boast in weakness. And so Paul begins in verse 16 with these words. "Again, I say, let no one think of me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little." What's Paul saying here? I wonder how many of you have ever read in Proverbs, that proverb that is so contrastive. In Proverbs 26, it starts off by saying, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you yourself also be like him." And then immediately following that, it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own opinion." How is it that this can be wisdom, where it says on the one hand, don't answer a fool because otherwise you'll become like him, but answer a fool according to his folly so that he won't be wise? I think we can see how Paul uses this. What he's doing is he's saying, you know, don't think of me as a fool. Don't think of me as foolish, but understand that I am wise. I'm going to speak like a fool. This is not the way of the Lord. But instead, I'm going to boast like these men so that you will understand their foolishness. You will understand the foolishness of boasting in your accomplishments, in your gifts. In other words, I'm going to answer the fool by being like him. I'm going to spell a act, you might say, in order to show the foolishness of this. Imagine it this way. On the one hand, if you're going to argue for the existence of God to an evolutionist, you cannot enter into their own arguments. You cannot enter into their own worldview in order to prove God, in order to show them what it means to be, or that God exists. But on the other hand, if you were to take on, you might say, the voice of the evolutionists, you could then show them the outcome of evolution. So you say that this world is progressed by the survival of the fittest, you could say. Well then, if that's truly the case, and progress is found in this fittest, spreading their genes to as many offspring as possible, then isn't it best for mankind to try to kill as many competitors as they can? Isn't it best to spread your seed far and wide? Shouldn't we call from society all those who don't meet the ideal standard of health so that we can then progress as humans? See, here we answer a fool according to his folly. And this is what Paul is doing. He's entering into that state of foolishness, and he does so reluctantly. He doesn't want to. He recognizes that this is not normal. It's not what God would normally do. But in order to show them their foolishness, he's going to do it. He's going to show them where it ultimately leads. And then he says in verse 19, as we look at that second point, the wisdom of toleration. He says, "For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you. Anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison." Paul says that, you know what, you see it as wise to tolerate foolishness. You think you're wise by tolerating and bearing with these men beautifully. But what has been the outcome of that? What has been the outcome of tolerating their boasting in their gifts, in their exalting of themselves? You have tolerated it to the point of abuse. You have tolerated it to the point that they are taking advantage of you or devouring you. The idea here probably has to do with the fact that they are ones, unlike Paul, who are charging for the gospel. They are progressing their own means by devouring them, taking up their resources for themselves. They are exalting themselves by taking them under their wing and imprisoning them and corrupting them. They are exalting themselves in this way. And one might say, how do you put up with such abuse? That sounds awful. Even to the point in which he says that they have been slapped in the face. This is one of the most shameful acts, to be slapped in the face in that time. They are suffering shame because of these men. And you might ask again, why is it? Why would they put up with such things? Why do the people put up with such things? Where the pulpit might be used to bully, where people exalt themselves through the ministry, who enrich themselves to gain control and to get glory. It's interesting how in recent years, what you might call the celebrity pastors, there has been evidence of these things for years. And why is the reason that they give, the elders, that they put up with such things for so long, the my way or the highway sort of approach? It was because they put bums in the seats. They had brought in so much so that they could do so much more. We'll look past these things just so that we can continue to do the good that we're doing. But ultimately, the shame came upon those churches for putting up with those who had what were sometimes considered the type A personality, the leadership skills that brought them into this powerful work. A work that didn't so much magnify Christ, but magnified the leader, his gifts, his charisma, his strength, his power. And it's all according to human standards, according to the flesh. And so what does Paul say then? What does he do to show the power of the gospel? Because he is weak by comparison. And it's here in verses 20 to the end of 21 and following that Paul actually finally begins to boast. He says, "But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I more so." Paul begins, first of all, by tracing out his heritage. It probably does mean that these super apostles were men who were Jewish, who were just like him, much like the Judaizers who followed them around from place to place, who were exalting themselves because they were of this Jewish line and Jewish heritage. And Paul matches them point for point. If you're going to judge these men as prominent because of their heritage, because of their family line, then I've got it just as much. However, when it comes to being a servant of Christ, he changes everything, doesn't he? Because a servant of Christ is something completely different because it's shaped and molded and looks much like the service of Christ. Now again, think about what might impress you about a minister. What would you expect to see on a CV or somebody who you were considering? You might be impressed if he was someone who is regularly invited by conferences as a speaker. You might consider how many books this person has written. Maybe you would be impressed if he held certain grades in his seminary career or received certain accolades in academia. But Paul, who had all these things and so much more, decides not to boast in these things. He decides not to proclaim these things as an evidence that he is a true apostle. Just think about what Paul could have said. "I was trained by Gamaliel, one of the foremost well-known rabbis of the time." He could have pointed out all those miraculous things that had happened to him. And the things that he had done. I mean, he was bitten by a snake, and it didn't hurt him at all. He preached so long, a man fell asleep and fell out the window, and he went down and he raised him from the dead. Why wouldn't he mention these things? Why wouldn't he talk about these things, how he has traveled from place to place preaching, grown churches out of nothing? Why wouldn't he speak of these things? Instead, he talks about the suffering that he faced, the cost. It is because an apostle reflects the work of Christ. A true servant of Christ, a true minister of the gospel, suffers for the sake of the church, just as Christ suffered for the sake of the church. It was the cost of the gospel. Paul could have boasted in many things, but instead he goes to all these things that gives evidence that he was a man who suffered for the sake of the church. He also said in 1 Corinthians 4, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." See, Paul's ministry was not for his own advancement. He is contrasting the fact that they were doing this work for the advancement of themselves. And Paul, instead of boasting in his gifts and his accomplishments, he boasts in his labor, his imprisonment, his being beaten so many times without number, being stoned, being whipped 39 times, 5 different times, because the Jewish law would not allow them to go over 40 lashes. And so they wanted to make sure that they didn't break that law. And sometimes the description of these things were just awful. In Acts 14, we have the record of Paul being stoned, and he must have looked so terrible they thought him to be dead. These are all the things that Paul faced, all the dangers, as he goes into, that he faced in order to spread that gospel. These are the sacrifices that he made for the people of God, for the church. And those were just the external things. Look at verse 28 and 29. "Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" Paul says, these churches bear out on my heart, as he has said earlier, they are letters on his heart. He enters into their weakness. He bears with those weaker brothers. When the church suffers, he suffers. When a brother or sister sins, he burns because of their sin. And so the evidence of his apostleship, of being Christ's messenger, of Christ's servant, is not in his accomplishment, nor in his gifts that he has in order to serve the church. He had a lot of gifts to serve the church. But he evidences his apostleship in the sacrifice that he makes for them, for the church itself. It is the cost of the gospel that matters, that evidences a true apostle, a true servant of Christ. And yet, brothers and sisters, this is not only for leaders. It truly is, ought to be primarily seen in leaders. But it also ought to be seen in each and every one of us. What is the evidence of your love for the church? What cost are you willing to give to serve Christ by serving his body? Yes, each and every one of you have been given gifts, but it's gifts of service, not for self-exaltation, but for denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ, serving your church, giving of your time, giving of your gifts, to consider not only the needs of yourselves, but the needs of others. This is what Paul says shapes the leaders particularly, but also, as we saw in Philippians 2, one another. Paul boasts in his weakness. Paul boasts in his suffering for the sake of the church. Beloved people of God, as Paul is going to say later, he boasts about his weakness, because all that he accomplishes then is because the power of Christ dwells in him. Why is Paul willing to be that jar of clay, a takeaway cup, that is only for a time, temporary, holding this treasure inside? He's content with weaknesses, insults, distress, and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul suffers all these things because he knows that Christ is with him and in him, and has sacrificed himself for him and the church. Beloved people of God, authentic ministry is service and cost oriented. It is bearing that cross of Christ. It is loving his people, which will bring hardship. A love so great that, again, Paul would go time and time into the synagogue and receive these lashes. Time and time again, he would go into the Gentile market square and be beaten. Why? So that God's people would hear the word, so that they may come to know him. He did it to serve the church. And just as Christ suffered for the church, so did he. And so I ask, what weakness are you willing to suffer to display the power of God? Amen. O gracious and wonderful Father, you have sent your Son, who was in glory with you in the heavens, and yet, instead of seeing that glory as something to be grasped, held on to, he emptied himself and became a servant, not to enrich himself, but to be a servant of all, to serve in such a way that he went to the cross for our sakes. to be able to suffer and die and conquer death so that he might give good gifts to the church so that we may serve one another in love. That sacrificial love. That we might be humble and have the same mind as him. And so impress upon us that same mind, especially as leaders in the church, and please forgive us for times in which we fall and falter in these things. But also enrich us as your people, that we might be servants of all, that we might serve one another, that we may love our neighbor as ourself, and so love, show our love for God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.